right, let's go to the book of Micah tonight. Got Jonah out of the belly of the whale. Whatever else happened to him. The big fish. And the really, the book of Micah is a tale of two cities. Some of you have read, what was it, Dickens wrote the Tale of Two Cities. Had to do with France and the poor and the rich and two different things. But this has to do with two cities, Samaria and Jerusalem. Two important cities. And specifically, the cities are named by Micah. Micah is one of the minor prophets. Again, don't misconstrue that word minor. It doesn't mean it's less important. It's a smaller, and so it's called minor, but it's very important. And so you have the minor prophets. Micah, the word Micah means who is like Jehovah. Who is like Jehovah? This was probably written somewhere around 736 to 700 years before Christ, as far as the date and the time of it. It was... Micah lived during the same time as Isaiah, and he lived during the same time as Amos and also Hosea. So these all blend together as far as what these men were trying to accomplish. Some came a little bit earlier on the scene, some a little later, but they were trying to accomplish the same thing, and that was to get to warn the people and to see that revival would come, hopefully, before God had to judge them. And so this prophecy concerns primarily Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, he was prophesying to them and telling them that ruin was on the way. No question about what he was saying to them. That ruin was coming. And there was going to be judgment. It was on the way. But also, you'll see interwoven in that at least a couple of three times that redemption is also put in there. So even though he was preaching ruin, he was giving us, as always God does, a message of salvation and redemption. And he points out that there is hope. It is way down the road. It's distant down the road, as we will see. And yet there is hope in the future. And God is showing his grace. Judgment and grace. That's God. God is a merciful God, and I'm glad that he is. Now, the first three chapters primarily deal with a prophecy of retribution. God is, in other words, going to pour out his wrath, the prophecy that's coming that way. So we begin message one tonight, and we'll call it the calamity. The calamity. And that's chapter one. We'll try to get through this chapter tonight. The calamity. Let's look at verse one. And on Wednesday night, as you know, we try to do sort of an exegesis and go verse by verse as much as we can and make the practical applications, and that is on purpose, that is by design, and it isn't topical preaching and all. So I hope you'll follow, take notes, learn something, and certainly when we come to the application, then we want to see what God is saying to us and try to do something about it. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moresthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So this is God's word coming to Micah, and it gives you some of the time frame. In the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, these kings of Judah, during that time frame where God spoke to him to tell them, and especially to speak to Samaria and Jerusalem. Now you remember that you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And you say, well, I've heard that before. Well, good. Repetition is the art of learning. You may get this down so good, you could teach a Sunday school class about it. But you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, the 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. The capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria, the city of Samaria. And then the capital of the southern kingdom was Judah, or of the southern kingdom Judah, was Jerusalem. And so you had the divided kingdom, and the prophecy usually always deals with both of them. Micah was from the southern kingdom, but he did a lot of his preaching to the northern kingdom. You know, it's still sort of that way. We have to preach to the Yankees and let them know how to get straightened out and so they can get saved and get right. Where's Brother Rigsby? He's not in here. You can tell him. That'll be fine. He's always talking about those Buckeyes. But in all seriousness, he was preaching to the northern kingdom quite a bit because they were straying quicker and faster than anybody else. And so he is from the city of Morasthite. That was, if you're interested, about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Fairly close to Jerusalem, one of the cities he's dealing with, but he was a little bit out in the country town, you might say. So he had a good feel for both the city being that close to it and for what people were thinking out in the country. Now, there was, of course, another city, two cities that were mentioned. Of course, the other one was Samaria. This was built by Omri. He was king of Israel. And this became the seat, the main place of idolatry. That's important to remember, to understand that Samaria was the main city, the main place, the seat, as we would call it, of idolatry during that day. And that was the route they had chosen to go. Ahab and Jezebel, very familiar names to us, they built the temple there, and they built that temple to Baal. And then, of course, in Jerusalem, they would go in and worship at the real temple, and then they would go out and worship Baal too. They are like a lot of people today who do about the same kind of thing. They come to church and go through the form and all of that, and then they go back out and worship the world, materialism, all these other things that are out there, especially the liberal churches, and that's the way it would be. Now, in verse 2, we have, I believe, a philosophy of human government that God gives us, and it's wrapped up in this verse. He says, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth." He's now not only talking to Jerusalem and Samaria, but he's talking to the whole world of that day, the whole earth, and all that therein is. "And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." His holy temple is in heaven. So God is looking down. God is witness against them. God is going to speak his words from his holy temple. And really it involved the whole world and the principles that God is saying that Samaria should go by and the principle that Jerusalem should go by were principles that every person on the face of the earth should go by. It just so happened that these were the chosen people, the Jews, and so they had a little bit more confrontation with God and a little bit more responsibility in some ways to edify his name. It'd be like the Christians today. We have a greater responsibility to bring glory to God than unsaved people. Though they answer for that, we still answer for being Christians, and we have to remember that in our relationship with him. Now, here they were in national chaos and national confusion. Does that remind you of any other country you might be familiar with today? I personally believe we're in a state of national chaos and confusion. And you may not realize that or may not agree with that, but I'm telling you, we've come a long way and it's been the wrong way. And we are accepting and doing things, even in the church today, that we should not be accepting and doing. We've gone the wrong way. And so this is a good book, by the way, for Democrats and Republicans to read. Both of them ought to read it. I might send a copy to all of the Congress, see what they do with it. But this is God's philosophy of government. Now, I can tell you that our form of government is not working as well as we want it to. And I'm going to tell you that no form of government is the right form of government. You say, well, I thought ours was the perfect one, the best one. Well, it's probably the best one around, but our form of government isn't working well, and the reason is, originally, the form of government was set in motion. Our representative type government, our republic and all, was set in motion by godly Christian men, with the exception of a few. And as long as godly people are in charge of a democracy and all, then it's going to be a good government. But when that changes, you have a problem. And they certainly started out respecting the Bible. They put together all of those documents, and they were interwoven with our nation, the fact that there is a God and we are responsible to that God. The problem is it never will work when the ungodly are in charge. You watch it and you mark my word, when those who do not fear God are in charge of any government anywhere, it's not going to work right. And that's the problem we've run into. It'll never work. Now, the form of government is not the most important thing. And I like our form of government, but it's not the most important thing. As a matter of fact, sometimes a dictator can be the best. You say, well, I surely didn't know that. I'm not sure I agree with you. A dictator can be the best in some situations. Cromwell was a dictator in England, and England was better off when he was a dictator because he led them in the right direction. But if you get a bad dictator, then you're in problems. So it's not the form of government so often, but it's who is in the position. Now, one of these days, we're going to have a great dictator. And it's going to be the right form of government, because this dictator is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to set up his kingdom, and it'll be the New Jerusalem coming down later, but we know that we're going to be in the millennial period of time. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be a perfect dictator, and we will have a perfect government when Jesus comes back and sets it up. Until then, hang on for the ride. Whether it's a monarchy, or whether it's a partial monarchy, or a democracy, whatever it may be, the right people, godly people, must be in charge for it to work. That's why we need men with character in Congress. That's why we need men with character in the White House. We need people with character, godly character, in order for it to work. We don't need some TV person who is has great charisma. We need more character today than we do charisma. I can think of some of the charismatic presidents we've had in the last few years and few terms. They were very charismatic, but they were wicked as hell. They were immoral. Jokes made about them. Horrible things were done. The people of our nation sort of get a little used to that. We better not ever get used to it. God help us if we do get used to it. Some of the shenanigans, the immorality of some of the people who have lied and cheated, and the immorality that has been involved, that is not good for any government anywhere. And we know that. And God is very clear and teaches us that. God tells us. He says, and I said here in Micah 3:1, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? He's talking about that importance of knowing that, and we need to know that. And so you have the holy temple, and then there is that coming down for judgment. Now in verse 3, he talks about a location of some of these things. Look at it. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. What in the world is he talking about? If somebody asked you, what would you tell them? He talks about a high place, or the location is high. And so we know that the altars and the groves to Baal were always located on the high places. You'll find out most religions like to claim the high places, the false religions, more than anybody else. You can see it all over the world. It's that way. It's just that way. And so you have Jerusalem, and you have Samaria, and they are in the mountains, and they are up high, and the places of worshiping Baal were always, generally speaking, up high. And they would go there and worship Baal. And the greatest influence in all of this was these cities. That's why God is addressing these cities and talking about the problems that they were having. And then in verse 4, you remember he says the Lord's going to come down from his place. In other words, he's going to get into action. God's going to severely punish them and get into action. He's talking about it in that verse. And then he says, here's some of the ways he's going to do it. And the mountain shall be molten under him. They'll melt just like candle wax under fire. And the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. I remember recently when we were in Alaska traveling by some of those places, those huge waterfalls that started way up there somewhere and came down, and they made a cleft in those big solid rocks, and it got bigger and bigger, and by the time it got down to the body of water, it was really a big body of water. And he's saying, that's the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to come down like rocks falling, boulders falling, and making a cleft in those rocks, and like the candle wax melting. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And what is he talking about? I think he's talking about volcanic action and earthquakes. That brings up the question again, who controls the weather? Who controls the natural forces of this world? Who's in control? Let me tell you who it ain't. It isn't Mother Nature. It isn't Mother Nature. Have you ever met Mother Nature? I've never met Mother Nature. I know some people that worship her, but I've never met her. I don't think she exists. Science worships Mother Nature. But let me tell you who's in charge of the earthquakes and who's in charge of the volcanoes. You may think it's just coincidental and accidental, but the Bible says God is in charge. And if your God is smaller than that, you've got the wrong God. Our God is all powerful. And he is in control of the elements, the forces, the weather. God is in control of it. Now, years ago, God allowed some things to come to our country. And the Great Depression swept through in the 30s. And then the dust storms that hit the United States, portions of it. I believe God was in control of that, don't you? And I believe God was saying to the people in America, we need to get our hearts right. You need to get your hearts right. And he allowed these things to come for America to do that. And then really, America has never really gotten back and really gotten revived like it should as far as the country going back to God. And all of that took place. Many times you go back and study what God did in some of the great population areas of the world. The Roman Empire was what we would call today basically modern Turkey. What was it that destroyed the cities where the people had to flee from those areas? Some of them who were not destroyed had to flee. It was the judgment of God. Go back and look at history, what happened there. God prophesied those things in his word, and then God destroyed those cities. And let me tell you, God is no respecter of persons. And if God has to do it again anywhere on the face of the earth, if it comes to that, God will do it. God is just that powerful, and God is a God of mercy and grace. But when you cross the line, it's too late. It can be too late. Verse 5, he lays the blame here at some of these capital cities. He says, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. He's talking about the descendants of Jacob, and we would know them as the Jewish people. Is it not Samaria? Question. And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? He's answering his own rhetorical type question as he talks about these things. And again, I remind you, they worship God in the temples, and then they would go out to the high places of Baal. And as they worship in the high places of Baal, there was gross sex sin and immorality. That was part of the system of worship that they had. And I believe these things apply to our nation. One of the things that's wrong is the people that head it up don't honor and glorify God as they should. There is no difference in a godless dictator and a godless Congress. There is no difference and a godless dictator and a godless Congress. Both of them are godless. I'm talking about the majority. There are some good people in there, but I'm talking about the thrust, the movement, the whole thing. And there are some that may be, but a godless Congress or a godless dictator in the sight of God are the same. Now, when the founders set up our country, they gave us three branches of our government. Why did they do that? Because they wanted one branch to check on the other branch. And they had had a big, bad experience with King George of England. And they didn't like it, and they didn't want that to happen again. And so they set up these three divisions of our government. And they were to check on each other. I would say tonight that we need to be checking on all three branches of government right now. We need to be checking on them and calling them to give an account for these spiritual things. But it takes the right kind of men to be in there in any government to make it work. What about America? What's going to happen to America? Let me tell you something. I'm a patriot. I love that flag. And I've said it here and I'll say it again. I probably would die for my country if I had to. But that doesn't change the fact. Listen, Micah loved Israel and Judah. Isaiah loved Israel and Judah. The prophets, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He loved them, but he had to tell the truth because he knew it was God's word to him, and he had to tell the truth about it. But has America gone too far? I don't know. I can tell you this. America does not appear in the end time prophecies. So one of two things has to happen to America. We either are wiped off the face of the earth through some kind of nuclear warfare, or, and I think the latter might be the one, I cannot prove that, of course, but we will become so weak as a nation that we are not a major factor on the face of the earth anymore. We'll just be like any third world country, and we will have to be blended in to other one world type government situations. We will no longer be the strong player in the end time prophecy. So we know that is according to the Word of God. But after World War II, and I started mentioning that earlier, we had a great opportunity after that to bring this country back to God. And that should have been the result of winning the war and coming back home and getting on our faces before God and thanking Him for it. And thank God for our veterans. I'm not criticizing our veterans. Don't misunderstand. But what did we give the world in America after World War II? We gave them rock music, hippies, the new morality, and the love, pleasure, and affluence attitude. That's what we gave America after World War II. Some of you young bucks don't understand that because you weren't around years ago. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. That's exactly what has happened in our country. And so instead of giving them God and revival and a strong, powerful, God-fearing Christianity, we've gotten trapped in affluence and money and pleasure and things. And that has been our God in America. And no matter what, we've decided to go in that direction. That's why education has more preeminence in our culture than the Word of God does, spirituality. Because education is what gets you in a position to make more money so you can have more fun. And I'm not against education. Education is important. But it better not take second place to the Word of God, to the spiritual things. And that's what's happened. I would say get your education, get all you can get, but don't let it take the place and your goals be material goals instead of God-fearing goals, spiritual goals. It ought to be that. And so it sort of distresses your heart. And if you've lived long enough, some of you senior citizens know what we have seen in our lifetime. I'm one of you now, and I can say that. What we have seen in our lifetime. The changes, and I promise you, they've not been for the good. The biggest problems we used to have in high school was spitwads or chewing gum. That was about it. You didn't have people shooting each other. You didn't have people on drugs and all of that. It would be very rare that there would be an expectant girl in all of the school. It would be most unusual if some of them were already alcoholics at that age. That just didn't happen. But I'm just saying to you that God's philosophy is this, that the government ought to be under God. In God we trust. That's the way it should be. And if it's not, by the way, Samaria today, go over there and try to find it, it's in dust and ashes. Just like God said it was going to be if they didn't get right with God. Now, verse 6, he talks about the foundations and the small orchards. You go over there back a few years ago, and all that was left was just a few small orchards around and all of that. And this tremendous city was out of business. Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. Nobody would believe that back then. Nobody would believe Micah when he was telling them that. God told him to tell them that. And as the plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof, I'll uncover them. All of their fancy buildings, all of those columns, all of those things. You see some ruins now, and you see the foundations of a lot of those things. I saw the foundation a couple of years ago of where they used to worship Baal there in the northern kingdom, and that's all that's there. Basically, they've reconstructed some things, but on that high mountain, that's all that's there. God said that's what was going to happen if they didn't get right with the Lord. Now, no idols are found there. Verse 7, God's word is exactly true. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathereth it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. What is he talking about, the hire of a harlot? What in the world is he talking about? Well, archaeologists will tell you that there were really no idols found there. They know there was idolatry, but there were no idols found there. There they worshiped Moloch, as I mentioned Sunday morning, and they offered their children as sacrifices and put them in there and burned them to death to the false god Moloch. And some of them did that after they went to the temple and then came and worshiped Baal, and they were trying to do both. Satan today is doing the very same thing, and you have the very same things happening in many different ways, and the sexual connotations that were going on then, you have it in the occult today, and you have it in some of the false religions of the world that exist. Now, the word hires here, and I'll have to hurry, this was talking about costly vessels. These were given, these costly vessels, and most of the ones they found, they didn't find the idols, but they did find some of these, because God didn't say they wouldn't find these, and they were made out of ivory. And they were some of the things they brought into the temple, maybe for perfume for the prostitutes, and so on and so forth. And the archaeologists have found many of those. And by the way, sex was the heart of idol rites and rituals that were going on. Even in Corinth, we know that in Corinth, they worshiped Aphrodite. And the Acropolis that was there, they had in that area what they called Vestal Virgins. And the Vestal Virgins were nothing but religious prostitutes. And they might have 500 to 1,000 of them there in that temple that was dedicated, or that place that was dedicated to Baal. A horrible and terrible thing. And no matter how you cut it, the men had to go in there. When the men went in there, they did go in there. They had to pay a price to go into that temple. And it was nothing in the world but a brothel. It was a religious brothel. And that's what they were going to. And contemporary thought today is what? The new morality, or no morality is about it now. Ah, moral. There is no morality. Nothing is sacred. Nothing is cursed. A lot of people. If you would go to India, and I've been to India, as you know, and you go over there and look at what religion is doing to those people. They're poor. They're starving to death. They worship. Oh, yeah, they worship. You pick a god, worship any kind of god you want to worship. Anything goes. Everything from different religions, different worship in the Hindu religion, and all of that is there, all in the name of religion. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not just a religion. As a matter of fact, it really isn't a religion. Christianity is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's all founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says if the Son, not anything else, but if the Son make you free, you are free indeed. It's all about a person, Jesus Christ. And then the lamentation of Micah comes up through all the way through to the end of the chapter. We'll stop there. Aren't you glad? We're going to stop right there tonight. We'll look, pick up the lamentation, the mourning of Micah later. Preacher, what does all this say to us tonight? Well, it says a lot, I think, to us. I think it reminds us that we need to be doing what we're going to be doing for the Lord while we have time to do it. That we don't need to play church. We need to be salt and light. You've heard me say that probably more times than you want to hear me say it, but I want to get it across. God is leaving us here to be salt and light. Some people say, well, nothing we can do about it. We're not going to be able to do anything about it. If somebody walked up to you, a doctor said to you, you have cancer in your body, and you're dying, but we can delay it, and we can help you, and we can do something for you, what do you think you're going to do? I think most people would say, help me out. And they might say, well, we can add 10 years to your life or 20 years, and I'd say, help yourself. It would be a strange person who would say that they had cancer in their body, and they would say that we can help you, and the person would say, well, we don't want any help. I'm saying that our country is in a mess, but it's left up to us to do all we can to try to bring it back to God. And it all starts with God's people and wanting revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is what it's all about, and it starts there. And let me tell you, there's only one hope for a perfect government. Only one, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for a perfect government. Until then, by the way, what are you going to do if we go into socialism? What are you going to do if everything crashes financially and we're going to be waiting in food lines? How are you going to react to God in all of these things? We don't know what's going to happen for sure. And praise the Lord, I hope the rapture takes place before that. But it may not. What are we going to do as we face these things? What would you do if they said, you've got to have this little deal put in your hand, you've got to have it put up here in your forehead, and they're getting closer and closer and closer and closer to that? And why do you think tattoos have gotten so popular in America recently? Well, it's just sort of a rehearsal to get ready for the mark of the beast. And that's why that's doing it. Now, I'm not saying if you are in the military and you got a tattoo that you're a beast. Some of you maybe got those at not the right time. But I'm telling you, the thing is spread. And it's spread in our country. I never thought I'd see the day when you'd see it like that. When I was in the Philippines, I saw people who had tattoos from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And you would not even know they didn't have any clothes on. You wouldn't even hardly know them because they were just tattoos. And as far as they were concerned, that was their clothing. We went to one place where they said it was the place where the pirates were. And they were. They looked like pirates. Wasn't like I thought. Wasn't like the television pirates. But I'm just saying to you folks, a lot of stuff is happening. We don't need to get depressed because always the believer has hope. Amen. Now, if you're here without Christ tonight, I'd get really depressed, I think. I'd get so depressed, I'd get saved and get happy in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you'd have the right kind of future. And one of these days, we'll have an absolute monarchy, and that'll be God Almighty. And He's going to show this whole wicked world who He really is. And I ask you tonight this question, is He the King of your life? You say, well, He's my Savior. That wasn't the question I asked you, was it? Is He the King of your life? Is He the Lord of your life? Are you in tune with Him? If you don't believe in God, or rather if you're indifferent to sin and all this going on, it doesn't bother you, you probably don't believe in God. You probably have never been saved. Because, friend, if you are saved, this stuff that's going on, this wickedness in our country, in our big cities, would really trouble your soul. And most of us as Christians are sheltered from all of the horrible sin that's going on. We must serve the Lord with all of our hearts and do everything we can to turn this nation, if we can, praying to God that a revival would take place. It begins with me, and it begins with you. May God help us to look at it that way.